Acts 21. And I was passing out some maps like this. If you didn't get one, are there any copies left? Do you have any left? Okay. So raise your hand if you would like a map. It goes along with the message here. So Ben needs one up here. Anyone else need one? If you can use the one in your Bible. You probably have one, but this is a little bigger. Acts 21. We are in a series on the book of Acts here, and we're still on the third missionary journey. That's what this map is. It's an overview of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and Paul is nearing the end of that. We have spent the last several weeks in chapter 20 because Paul gives this farewell to the elders at Ephesus, and we see that his heart for the ministry comes through and his philosophy is imparted to them. Just a very important passage of scripture there in Acts chapter 20 as he talks to the Ephesian elders and charges them. And so Paul was doing that there at Miletus, and you can see on your map, near the middle of the map, Miletus. It was a port there near Ephesus, and the ship had come in probably to take on some cargo or unload some cargo, and Paul had a few days, and so he sent for the elders there to come down to him and meet with him there. And now we see it's time for Paul to proceed onward. And so we're going to see the journey here of Paul on his way back to Jerusalem. And we're going to see several different stops that Paul makes along this journey back here in Acts 21, verses 1 through 16. So I'm going to begin reading here in verse 1 of Acts 21. "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those things, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge." This passage is like that of many in Acts, which seems to be a page out of a travel journal, perhaps a travel diary, where perhaps Dr. Luke, as he's traveling with Paul, is recording the places that they went and what happened at each place. Perhaps you've done that if you've been on a vacation somewhere, going multiple different places or a mission trip, and you just have to write down where you went. Otherwise, when you get back and people are going to ask, where'd you go, you know, you won't be able to remember unless you wrote it down. And so that is what we have here, a number of different stops here. And in verses 1 through 3, we have some of the final stops in Asia Minor. We just traced this on the map here. Paul is there in Miletus, and from Miletus, we have in verse 1, they come with a straight course unto Coas. On your map. But that's an island, very small island, about 40 miles from Miletus. And the ship goes there, perhaps spends the night in the harbor there. And then the next leg of the journey is onward to Rhodes. If you see Rhodes there, Rhodes is another island. And 12 miles off the mainland there, you can see it's pretty close. About 50 miles from Coas, Rhodes is an island, and a very pleasant island. The name means Island of Roses, and it's evidently a very pleasant, nice place to visit. Paul just stopped there, and then he goes on to the coast, or to the mainland there, Patara, a city there, southwest coast of Asia Minor, and from there, we find that Paul boards another ship, which is going to take him the rest of the way. He's going to get on a ship, probably a larger vessel, that's going to be able to go out into the Mediterranean to make that 400-some mile voyage from Patara down there to Tyre. And so we see some of the travel descriptions there. Verse 3, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. So they're able to go around Cyrus there. It seems that Cyrus is, I guess that would be on the port side, I think, of the ship. And they see that there, go on to Tyre. So that brings us to the next major stop here in this journey. We have these last little stops in Asia Minor, and then we have this stop there in Tyre. Verse 4 describes what happens there. Finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So he's there in Tyre. The ship probably has to unload. It seems to be that they know about how much time they have. Perhaps they need to unload some cargo, take on some cargo. They know it's going to take about a week, so the passengers have a week to go into the city there. And Paul and his friends that are with him, his traveler team members there, they seem to know about a church in Tyre. We, in the book of Acts, read about believers that had been scattered to this area. In Acts chapter 11, when the persecution hit there in Jerusalem, there were Christians that actually went up this far to Tyre. And Paul and Barnabas had passed through the area and reported to believers in Tyre about God's work among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, as they are making their way back to Jerusalem and the Council of Jerusalem, they stopped there in Tyre and talked to believers there. So Paul probably knew some people there. He knew that, okay, there's a church here in Tyre somewhere. So they go and find them. It says that finding the disciples. Idea there is to search for them. They knew they were there, and they go looking for them. How did they do that? Did they look it up on their smartphones? Did they look it up in the phone book? Where is the Church of Tyre here? Let's find out where the address is. Maybe they just had to go looking for it somehow. We know it's here. They probably don't have a building, but they're meeting somewhere. And maybe they're going back in their minds when they had first visited. Perhaps they knew, okay, there's this store owner here, and he was a part of that. Let's go find him. So somehow they found these disciples. They had to search it out. And so they did that. And while they're there with these believers, there's a message that comes to Paul through these disciples. They found him. They're there with these believers there. Verse 4, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, there appears to be a contradiction here, because Paul has said that he feels that the Spirit is leading him to go to Jerusalem. Now, it seems that there are these Christians who are warning Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Paul has said back in Acts chapter 20 with the Ephesians, he said in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. Wait a minute, now the Spirit is saying, don't go to Jerusalem? Okay, what's going on here? Well, it's probably more likely that the believers were, were receiving this revelation from the Spirit about what was going to happen to Paul in Jerusalem, that there were going to be bonds and afflictions that awaited him. And their interpretation of that was to tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Their understanding, just like Paul had understood, that it's going to be trouble in Jerusalem. And so they're thinking, Paul, you need to save yourself from this trouble. Don't go. That's a natural human reaction, to try to avoid that trouble that you know about. The believers there took it as a warning, but Paul did not take it as a warning. Paul is determined to go, and so he doesn't let that deter him from his mission to go to Jerusalem. And so we read about this goodbye in Tyre in verse 5, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So this was a kind of a whole church goodbye service, so to speak. And, you know, all the church comes out there with Paul, all the women, the children, everybody, they all go out there to the shore where the boat is. And they go with Paul to that point, and they have a prayer meeting there. They kneel down on the shore right there in public in front of everybody, and they pray for Paul. Paul probably prays for them, and they say goodbye. Paul had only been there 7 days, but it evidently made a great impact on that church. Probably they would remember it for years to come when Paul spent a week there in Tyre. So his stop in Tyre, and then we see the next stop there in verse number 7. We don't know very much about the stop there, but it says, when we finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. So the next little town there, Ptolemais on your map, they're traveling south. They just spend one day. They find the Christians there, spend a day with them. And then the next stop we come to is there in Caesarea, verses 8 through 16, basically the remainder of our passage here. But we read about a particular place in Caesarea. It says in verse 8, the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So there's this particular home where Paul and his friends stay in Caesarea, the house of Philip. Back in Acts chapter 8, we read about the ministry of Philip, and in Acts 8:40, we're told that after he had completed his ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Spirit took him to Azotus, the last place that we heard about him was in Caesarea, and we find him here still there. Apparently he had a home there. Maybe he settled there in Caesarea. But we're told three things about him here. Number one, he's called Philip the Evangelist, the preacher of the gospel, literally. And that was what Philip had done. Even in Acts chapter 8, we are told of his ministry up in Samaria. He preached the gospel to the Samaritans. He had a wonderful ministry there. And then God told him to go down and minister to that one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And God used Philip to bring the gospel to that one man. And evidently, Philip continued in that sort of ministry. He was an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel. And then we're told that he is one of the seven, which was one of the seven. You say, seven what? Well, we got to go back to Acts chapter 6. You remember that there were seven men that were appointed there in the church of Jerusalem because of the need to serve the Greek-speaking Jews that were being neglected in the daily ministry of food. And so the church appointed these seven men. And who was one of them? Philip was. And he continued to have that reputation as one of those men that the church had selected to serve as a helper there, a servant, a deacon, perhaps. And he was one of those. And then the third thing that we see about Philip here is that Philip had four daughters, four unmarried daughters, and which did prophesy. What does that mean? What does it mean that they were prophesying? Well, the idea of prophesying is to proclaim or interpret a divine revelation. It can have the idea of revealing the future or setting forth what God has already revealed. We see the prophetic ministry in the Scripture sometimes had that function. So we had these four girls, four ladies that prophesied. You say, well, how did that work in the church? Well, whatever it was, we can be sure that it wasn't in conflict with God's will for women in the church. The Scriptures reveal that it's not God's will for women to teach in a mixed assembly, to take on that teaching role of a pastor. That's clearly forbidden in the Scriptures. Yet there's no reason to think that these four daughters of Philip were doing that. At the same time, they were still prophesying. They were doing it in a way that was appropriate for women in the church. Perhaps you could think of it as extending their father's ministry to other women. Philip lived in a day when it would have been very hard for him to reach out to other women with the words of Scripture. It's not like it's any easier in our day. The ministry of women in the church is very important. It fills a role that men really can't have. And a personal, direct ministry to other women is very much appropriate for women to have. Opportunities for women to minister to other women and children are very great. I'm sure they were very great in the town of Caesarea, where Philip was. And Philip and his daughters were involved in that. Titus chapter 2. Reminds us about the responsibilities of women in the church, and one of which is to be teaching other women. All right, it's not that women can't have any sort of teaching function, but they need to have that towards other women, towards children. That's completely appropriate and right for women to have in the church. So you see this man, Philip, he's got these four daughters, and they're obviously involved in some kind of ministry like that, which would have been very needed and appropriate. So that's where Paul is staying, and enjoying the hospitality there in the house of Philip. But then, once again, there's a message that comes to Paul here in Caesarea. And it comes from a prophet named Agabus, verse number 10. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So we have a prophet that comes up from Judea, perhaps from the church at Jerusalem. And as a prophet, you know, the Old Testament prophets, they used object lessons. And God had them do various things that really stood out and got the point across. And so Agabus, he comes there to Caesarea, and he has this message from the Lord for Paul. And he takes Paul's belt. Okay, so Paul had some kind of belt there. All right, so here, this is what it was like. All right, he's got Paul's belt. Probably wasn't like this, but he says, Paul, give me your belt. All right, got to make sure my pants don't fall down here. Took my belt off. You know, he does something with his hands and feet. Not quite sure how he did this, but he binds his hands and, you know, he somehow, maybe I should do it to my feet first. All right, and he sticks his hands in there somehow. All right, I don't know if he was sitting down or not, but he said, this is what's going to happen to you, Paul. You're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be bound. They're going to bind you like this. Paul, I want you to know this. This is what God says. And everybody else is hearing this too. I'm stuck now. Anyway, that's what he was doing. He says, the person that owns this girdle, this belt, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind him that owns this belt into the hands of the Gentiles. So the people hear this, and they're thinking, oh no, Paul, this is a mistake. You shouldn't do this, Paul. Don't do this. You don't want to go to Jerusalem, Paul. But what's Paul's response to this message about binding? Well, the natural response is just like there in Tyre. The believers had there in Tyre. They're trying to discourage Paul. But the Spirit here, you know, the Spirit did not say, don't go, Paul. The Spirit was just giving this warning about this belt. Now, this is going to happen to you, Paul. He wasn't saying, don't go. And so Paul is still set in his course here to go there to Jerusalem. He responds very courageously there in verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was not moved by their tears. He knew that he had to do this. He was so determined that he wasn't going to be moved by this emotion that was being displayed there in Caesarea. He faced it not with blind courage, but with Christian courage. How was Paul able to face death even? It's what he said. He was ready even to die. How could Paul be ready to die? Well, Paul knew what was going to come after death. Paul knew that henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. As he told Timothy there very near to his death. You know, that was Paul's confidence. He had been through similar situations before already. And he knew that even if he were to die, he would be with the Lord. Later on, he wrote, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He knew that it was much better to be with Christ. And so he's able to have that Christian courage, Christian bravery. He can boldly face the danger. He was facing the danger not just for the thrills that he might have there in Jerusalem. But why does he do this? He says in verse 13, but also to die at Jerusalem. Why? For the name of the Lord Jesus. He was ready to die for the sake of the gospel, for the revelation of Jesus Christ, all that Jesus Christ had come to do, to teach, to show to the world. That's the message that Paul had. And he was ready to go because of Christ, because of the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was willing to obey God no matter the cost. And so we see that they pick up and they move on to Jerusalem here. See over and over again the lesson that in the life of Paul, hardship did not cause him to give up or to tell others to give up. You know, that should be our lesson as well. We see others perhaps entering into something hard and costly. You know, what should our response be? God may have somebody to go and to preach or to teach or to go and pray or to go and volunteer or to go and serve somewhere, or to go to the mission field. Whether those things be done here in our own community or somewhere else, will those things be hard? Will we have to give up anything? Well, probably. We will probably have to give up something to do any one of those things. But just like Paul, that shouldn't discourage us from doing those things anyway, from being faithful to do what God wants us to do, what God has called us to do. We still need to obey what God says, no matter what. And of course, God was helping Paul. He was showing Paul what was going to happen, not to discourage him, perhaps to prepare him, that things were going to change drastically. Paul was not going to be able to go and come and travel all over the world as he had done. He would be bound, literally. He's going to be in jail. He's going to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ when he goes down to Jerusalem. But what did that mean for Paul? What did that mean for us? See, we will see the way that Paul was used very greatly, even as he was bound in chains in a prison cell. God would use him still, even in that situation. So we need to ask the Lord to help us to continue to obey, to do what's right, even though it might involve hardship, and it most certainly will. But by God's grace, with his help, we can do what the Lord has called us to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Paul, for his faithfulness. Help us, Lord, be faithful no matter what the cost might be. Help us to see what you want us to do. Help us to be willing to serve you. We know we can't do it in our own strength. We know it will be difficult and hard. And there will be opposition. Oh, Father, we pray that you give us the desire to serve you for your name's sake, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that we have that offers hope and forgiveness to the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.